Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. A long time ago, I was playing football as a kid, when one of my teammates got very angry over a play that didn't go his way. And he ranted and raved and defended his case. Lucky for him, I had recently read the Beatitudes. And so I began quoting to him Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." "Come on, man, calm down, relax, take it easy. Blessed are the peacemakers," I kept telling this Christian in the hopes that he would relax a little. Well, the more I said it, the madder he got. And that really shouldn't surprise any of us. Whenever we speak God's law to someone who is struggling with their sin, that's confronting them with the reality they're falling short of God's command. Don't be angry, calm down, relax, get a hold of yourself. Uttering such placating words to one who is incensed over an issue, and what you will do is only show them how bad they're blowing it. They're not abiding in God's word at that moment, but they are operating out of their sin. God wants us to be peacemakers. But to hear that message in the uncontrollable heat of anger only confronts them with their weakness and their failure to keep God's command. We are shown to be sinners by God's law. And that's what the law does. If we're honest with ourselves and we look at God's holy, perfect, demanding law, we will see that it crushes us to despair. Now, there are certainly some who take the gospel lesson for today, also known as the Beatitudes, as God's law, particularly moral prescriptions for Christian living. In Matthew 5, Jesus is simply telling us to be on our best behavior. Be righteous, be pure in heart, be merciful, suffer persecution boldly, etc. Jesus is just giving us more law to do. Now, when we see the Beatitudes in that way, we find that they are just more of the same. That would mean they are just more laws given by God when it had already been made clear by that point in history that salvation by works of the law, it's a lost cause. Look at Israel. Read the Old Testament. Israel had God's law put before them time and time and time again. And despite the prophets, despite all the proclamation that came to them, what happens? They're exiled because of idolatry. They chased after other gods. Look at mankind today. Do you want to see evidence of people who live as if there is no God? Look around. The sins of humanity, friends, the sins of humanity span the entire course of human history, beginning with the fall of Eden and continuing today. If man could not keep the law of Moses, adding just more law and expecting a change would be a lost cause. But you know, when we read the Gospels, our Lord and our God reveals something to us very clearly. What he reveals to us is he sent his only begotten Son, who took on the form of a servant. The form of a servant. That's another way of Scripture saying our Lord Jesus Christ takes on flesh and blood, all of it. Just like you and me, except without sin. And as true God and as true man, as we confess in our Nicene Creed, Jesus does something that mankind cannot do, and that is mankind cannot save himself. And so we see the law that kills, the gospel, the good news of God's love, mercy, and his forgiveness, that message makes alive. Also in Matthew, we hear Jesus say this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus comes to save sinners. Jesus came to give rest to his people. Jesus came to give salvation to man and bring believers into his everlasting kingdom, where they will be comforted and healed of every disease, every sin, for all eternity. That is God's work for you. And so when we see the Beatitudes, friends, in that light, in the light of the gospel, we find them to be deeper and more profound than simple moral imperatives. Rather, in the Beatitudes, we find our Lord Jesus describing the lives of his people, the life of a saint. Today is All Saints Day. And when you hear the word saint, who probably comes to your mind are the great characters in biblical history, right? St. Peter, of course. St. Thomas. St. Mary. James and John. The people who did unforgettable work in God's kingdom. That is what we think about when we hear the word saint, and rightly so. Peter, the prince of the apostles. James and John were called sons of thunder by Jesus. Mary has always been known in the church as the mother of God. She bore the Christ. People raised to do great work. However, in these saints, as great as they were, we also see their failings and we see their sins. We know Peter denies Jesus three times before the prophetic crow of the rooster. Thomas doubts the resurrection of Jesus. James and John in Luke 9, James and John want to annihilate an entire city by divine fire. Thanks be to God, Jesus wouldn't let them. Even Mary questions the message of Gabriel. These saints were great people, and there's certainly nothing wrong with trying to emulate their virtue as long as we realize that they too needed the mercy and grace of God. To be a saint, friends, to be a saint is to be also a sinner forgiven for the sake of Jesus. That is what a saint is. Let me repeat that. The saint is also the sinner declared holy and forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Christian church in Corinth, and we have two of his surviving letters in Holy Scripture. If you ever read 1 Corinthians, you will likely get done reading that book and think to yourself, man, this church had a lot of problems. We ain't got it so bad. Chaotic worship services. Brother taking brother to court. A sloppy reception of the Lord's Supper. So bad was it that Scripture says people got sick and they died for taking that in an unworthy manner. There were divisions, factions, people going above and beyond Holy Scripture. It was a messy situation. That was Paul's church he was writing to. But you know what? Despite all their sins and despite how messy it was in Corinth, this is how Paul begins his letter. He calls them ones, quote, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be a saint is to be a sinner, forgiven and sanctified solely by the work of Jesus. In the Beatitudes, the very first word out of Jesus' mouth is the word blessed, or blessed, depending how you want to pronounce it. Same word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've had many people say to me on many occasions, I hope you have a blessed day. I'm sure you've heard that too. Or something like, I hope God's blessings are upon you. And that's fine. Biblical sayings, a biblical way of speaking. But I have often wondered if they really know what they are saying. And I want you to know what it means to live a blessed life. Because in Matthew 5, Jesus gives us a description of what it means to be blessed. blessed. And if you're thinking that means, life flush with cash, perfect health, everything's going to be great. Ah, the blessed life, right? If that is where your mind is going, that's not in harmony with Matthew 5, where we hear from our Lord Jesus that to be blessed, well, sometimes, Christian, means suffering. It sometimes means being poor or afflicted in your spirit. It means mourning. It means being meek, showing mercy, and even undergoing persecution. Because you bear the name of God. You confess Jesus. And therefore you can expect scorn, evil, to come your way. Being blessed by God means living by faith while suffering in a world that is still corrupted by sin and very much governed by evil. To live a day that is blessed is only to live as a Christian, friends. Having a blessed day is a day where you live faithful despite living in a world that wants to make a shipwreck of your faith. Now, I want to draw your attention. There are two strands that run through the Beatitudes. There are two I want to point out to you, okay? When we read the Beatitudes, strand or point number one, we hear Jesus describe life for the Christian right now. And it involves mourning, it involves suffering, persecution, people speaking evil against you, those kinds of things. But there's also another strand in the Beatitudes where our Lord Jesus Christ tells his people what they have to look forward to. And that is of great comfort in light of point number one. The very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Another way of saying that is afflicted in spirit. People of God, Satan works very hard on you. He works very hard trying to take away from you that which you have been given. You get bad news from the doctor. Cancer strikes. There's an accident. Somebody dies unexpectedly. Pick your tragedy. These things happen. And when they do, Satan will tell you, you see, it's clear. God does not love you. He's abandoned you, forsaken you. It's all for nothing. Why go to church? Why live in your baptism? We suffer from those temptations. But let me just say to you, tribulation and trial, they are not the barometer by which we measure God's love for us. Do not let your experiences be the determining factor of what God thinks about you. The very first beatitude tells us our Lord is aware. He is aware when we get afflicted in spirit, brought low and contrite because of sin and temptation. Jesus knows that. And yet he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Even in times of trial and torment, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because God gives this to you. It's a gift you grab hold of by faith. And you have his kingdom, friend, quite simply because you have the king. You have the king and you have the kingdom. It's that simple. You will mourn in this life. The tragedy of sin will continue to bring tears to your eyes. When you suffer wrong, the temptation will be to pull out the sword and strike vengeance on the wrongdoer. But our Lord calls us to be meek. Retribution is his department. God tells us to be a peacemaker, which not only means having a peaceful disposition and even encouraging people to calm down, but it's even more than that. Being a peacemaker, friends, means making peace also by speaking the gospel. You make peace when you speak God's peace to somebody, telling them, you have peace with God for the sake of Christ. You are reconciled to God by Jesus' cross and his blood. In Christ, you find life abundantly in the pardon of your sins and the forgiveness of sins. That is peace. And you make it whenever you declare that life-saving message to any sinner. You will be persecuted. You will be reviled, as Jesus says, because God has declared you to be his child. But friends, it's just for a little while. It's just for a little while. The temptation, the suffering, all of which you go through, and I know, I hear your burdens, your sorrows, you go through a lot. Just making it through the week and being here on Sunday mornings is a feat unto itself. It's just for a little while. You will be comforted. You will be satisfied. You will have God's mercy. You will be called his son. You will see God. Notice those statements. They're all in the future tense. They're in the future tense. They're in the Beatitudes. They're promises for you to look forward to, because right now, Beatitude number one says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And because you have his kingdom now, you can look forward to comfort and consolation that nothing in this world compares to. From time to time, I get questions about heaven. What is it like? Don't know a whole lot about it. We know no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor does any heart understand what God has prepared for us. We know that. And we also know what God has revealed to us. And though we can't wrap our mind around the utmost bliss that God has prepared for his children, he does promise us that we will be comforted, we will be consoled. Because we bask in God's grace, living in his forgiveness by which our sins have been put away. Because our hearts are cleansed and purified in Christ, and we are justified in his sight for the sake of Christ, people of God, we can look forward to all of the glorious promises that God puts forth in the Beatitudes. You will be comforted. Your hunger and your thirst for righteousness will be met. You will be satisfied. I want to end with God's revelation to St. John. It was our first reading this morning. And this is what God tells us. When he talks about his children, his believers, he says this: they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.